If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. This is probably the most famous of all of the accounts of the birth of the Lord Jesus. Luke chapter 2. You know, the holiday season is for lots of people the most stressing time of the year. And it's easy to get caught up in the preparations and in the festivities. We forget the real meaning of the season, what it's really here for. I read about a little boy who came home from Sunday school, and he was so excited about learning about the first Christmas. He said, he told his mom, he says, the wise men brought gifts, and it was just so exciting. I learned today that there wasn't a Santa Claus back then. And so these guys on camels had to come and bring the gifts to the little baby Jesus. And Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer wasn't there either, so they put this big spotlight in the sky so that the guys would know how to get there. Folks, do you realize kids today think that way? They really do. But it's not about the gifts, and it's not about the trees, and it's not about the decorations. In fact, it's not even about families and parties and fun. That's not what it's all about. It certainly isn't about Santa Claus, or the snowman, or the reindeer. How many of you have seen the Hallmark movies on TV? You all seen the Hallmark movies? Do you realize in almost every one of them, they talk about Christmas magic? And normally Santa Claus is the one that has the magic, you know, that kind of thing. It has nothing to do with that. It is all about the Lord Jesus. That's what Christmas is. You know what? The Christmas season can be a very dangerous time. It can be. Now, I'm not referring to shopping at Walmart, because I know you take your life in your hands this time of year when you go to Walmart. I'm talking about the Christmas story. There's a real danger that we can hear it so often and it becomes so familiar that we lose the significance of the message, because we've become so familiar with everything that goes on. We tell the same story every year, don't we? We hear about it all the time. Same way, shepherds, angels, wise men, Mary, Joseph, the baby Jesus. It's all the same every year. And if we're not really careful, we'll start to take it for granted, and we can overlook how amazing this story really is. So I thought I'd give you all a little pop quiz this morning. It's called a Christmas quiz. See how many facts we really know. How many of you know the story of Christmas? Come on, now be honest. Everybody here says, yeah, we pretty much. Okay. Let me ask you. I'm just going to ask you five questions, all right? Here's the first one. When Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem, how did they get there? They walked. Joseph walked. Mary rode a donkey. They took a chariot. We don't really know. We don't know. The Bible gives us no record on how they got there. It just says they went. All right? Number two. Hey, we're off to a good start, right? How many angels spoke to the shepherds? A multitude, two, being Gabriel and Michael. One, not sure. See, one. And the angel said unto, all right? Two for two. All right, number three. What song did the angel sing? O little town of Bethlehem, joy to the world, glory to God in the highest, or none of the above? None of them. Luke 2:13 says, and they were praising God and saying, not singing, they were saying. No mention. Number four, what animals were present at Jesus' birth? Cows, sheep, and camels, horses, sheep, and donkeys, lions, tigers, bears, oh my. Okay. None of the above. D, none of the above. There's no mention in the Bible of any animals in the Christmas story. All right, let's see if we can roll the dice here, all right? Number five, in what books of the Bible can you find the Christmas story? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew and Luke. Mark and Matthew. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Actually, it's found in two, Matthew and Luke, the Christmas story. Now, in the Gospel of John is the story. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. There's the Christmas story right there. The Word became flesh. Isn't it interesting that the Bible begins in the beginning? Gospel of John begins in the beginning. It's just something I was, as I was looking at it. So anyway, do y'all really maybe study a little more of the Christmas story, huh? What do you think? Now, we talked this morning about Advent, and we lit the Advent candle. Hope, peace, love, and joy. Those are the things that we're looking at during this time. And last week, as was said, the candle of hope was lit, and that had to do with the nation of Israel looking for their Messiah for thousands of years. The prophet said he was coming. The prophecies told a beautiful story. He was from the tribe of Judah, born in Bethlehem, virgin born, Savior of the world. All of these wonderful things. This was truly a time of hope. A joyful expectation is what that word hope means. So let's stand together. We're going to read the first seven verses in Luke chapter 2. Let's stand together in honor of God's word. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone in his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way that you have given us the birth of our Lord and our Savior. And I pray that we would be able to see in this passage today the great peace of yours, the great hope of this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Thank you. And on that night, as we will, and we will continue to read here in Luke chapter 2, the shepherds heard the story from the angel of the Lord. Now, not that this is, you know, you learn a lot of things in seminary that are not really in the Bible. It's kind of what it's called agrapha in Greek, which means it's not scripture. But most scholars believe that there are only two angels that actually said anything in the Bible. It was Michael, and there was Gabriel. Gabriel was the one who announced. He was the announcing angel. He is the one that went and told the prophet. He's the one who told Mary. He's the one that told Joseph. He's the one that told Zechariah. All of these, that's Gabriel. So I'm assuming, and I'm making kind of a pastoral assumption here, that this was Gabriel announcing the angel of the Lord being him. And he said in verse 10, it says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. We would say today they were flat scared. I mean, they were scared out of their wits. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And it was at that point that the heavens literally explode. And there is light, and it says, And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Wow. The hope of Israel was born in the manger. The Savior, Jesus Christ, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, had finally come in the person of Jesus Christ. You know, one of the reasons I know that this story is true, apart from the fact that it's in the Scripture, I know it's true because later on in the Scripture, it says God, Jesus was tempted in all points as we, and yet without sin. And someone, if he had just come as the king, as the prince, people could legitimately say, how could you know how you would feel when you were 6 years old? Jesus knew. How could you know when you were just a baby? Jesus knew. Because he was born, and he lived, and he died, and he rose again. He went through everything that we go through in our lives, and the Bible says, yet without sin. Now, you know, the shepherds were the last people that were expected to get the announcement about the Messiah. They really were. Because in the first century, shepherds were not like what we see them now, the little, you know, the little guys with the little hoods and their little thing and their, no, they weren't like that. They were generally shiftless, dishonest people. They were the lowlifes. And yet the angel shares the news with the shepherds. With the shepherds. Wait, what? Shepherds? Can you imagine if Hollywood would have produced this thing? I can just hear the director now. I want angels to be up in the big screen. I want high def. I want to have a Facebook page. We want to have something that says, hashtag, Savior here. You know, we want to have all of those things. I want them shouting from the mountaintops. I want to have a big parade, and I want everybody to be singing things like, wake up, he's here. Now, I can hear the guy now. Listen, I read the story, but the narrative's all wrong. The narrative is all wrong. The angels should have gone to the temple, to the high priest, to the religious leaders. They should have gone to the governor and let him know that something wonderful was happening in Bethlehem. Or they should have at least gone to Herod the king. We know why that he didn't go to Herod the king, right? They should have told him that God was doing this great thing, and eventually he does get that word. But the angels told the shepherds. I'm reminded also later in Jesus' life when he goes to Samaria. And who does he talk to and who does he share the word of God with in Samaria? The woman at the well in Samaria. The outcast. She came at noon because they wouldn't let her come when it was normal time to get what she needed. Jesus came and spoke to her the words of life. And what was her response? You all remember that? What did she do? Come see a man who told me all things I've ever done in my life. This has got to be the Christ. This has got to be him. Can't be any different. Well, look what the angels did. It says in verse 15, and it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, whoa, that's pretty good. Let us go now even to Bethlehem, see that thing which has come to pass, which the Lord had made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Not all three of them were lying in the manger, but they saw the baby lying in the manger. And they came, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told by the shepherds. And then the shepherds became evangelists. Verse 20 says, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. That should not have changed in 2100 years. When you have an encounter with the Lord Jesus, your life is going to change. And you ought to be shouting to the top of the rafters, I have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves. That's what they were shouting. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Now, as I said, we lit the candle of peace. But is that really possible? Peace? Peace on earth? Can we really have that? Is that just a pipe dream we cling to every time, this time of year, every year? Peace on earth? Each year we get Christmas cards that say, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Peace. Were the angels really just feeding us a line when they said, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men? Seems like there's anything but peace in our world. Has there ever really been a time in human history when there was peace? Every day we see the news headlines filled with reports from the possible war with North Korea to the war on terror, the war against crime, peace. I don't think so. Our country's engaged in a cultural war. Those of us, I shouldn't speak for everybody. Me on the right, and a whole bunch of people over here. Now, I'm not saying you guys are to the left, all right? I'm just saying. And it's a cultural war. We want peace on our terms. They want peace on their terms, and we just cannot get together. I mean, what about our own homes, ourselves, our own person? Do we have peace? I read about a therapist who told of a sure way to achieve true inner peace. You ready? Finish what you start. That blows your mind, doesn't it? Finish what you start. Well, look, I finished 2 Reese's peanut butter cups, a blueberry pie. I feel so much better now. I've got peace. No, it does, folks, it don't work that way. Is that the best we can do, really? Is that what Jesus meant when he said in John 16, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." Jesus promised us that he would leave us his peace. Did he break his promise? Can he really live up to the final name he was given in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 this morning? "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Well, the short answer is yes. Yes, we really can have peace. An indescribable peace. Folks, we just came out of the book of Philippians, and we talked a great deal about the peace of God which passes understanding. Philippians 4:7. The peace of God which passes understanding will guard our hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. So it's possible to have the peace of God in your life. That word guard means to garrison about. It has the idea of soldiers getting all around a place, making sure that nothing happens. And that's what happens in the peace of God. He guards us. He garrisons about. God can give us his peace. The peace that keeps us anchored when our world starts to crumble around us. You know, anybody can have peace when your life's in order, you're sitting on the white sandy beaches drinking umbrella drinks. You know, that kind of stuff, you can have a good time then. But peace of God can also give you that kind of security when your job is going nowhere, when your kids are driving you nuts, when your finances don't add up, you're being battered by the storms of life. That still can be God's peace in your life. So how do you find that kind of peace? Well, to have peace of God, the first thing you need to know is you've got to have the peace with God. Peace with God. Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." With him. It's not possible to have the peace of God without peace with God. It's just not possible. And all of us, because of our sin, have a problem with God. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2 says, "Our sin has separated us from God." In fact, the Bible often refers to us in our lost condition as enemies of God. Enemies. So there had to be a peace treaty signed. Somewhere along the line, there had to be a peace treaty. And God's peace treaty was signed with the blood of Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. Through his sacrifice, we are able to be brought back to God. Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, whether the things are on earth or in heaven, and you who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, he is now reconciled." That word reconciled means to change from one position to another. You were lost, now you're saved. You were an enemy, now you're a joint heir. Well, I'll tell you what, if there was ever a time for an amen, that should have been right then. Amen. We are no longer enemies, we are joint heirs with Jesus. When we put our faith and our trust in him, our salvation is settled, and we have peace with God. With God. But if you want the peace of God, you have to do it the right order. You have to have peace with God in order to have peace of God. Does that make sense? Okay. Until that occurs, you'll have moments of peace. You'll have moments of calm. You'll have times in your life when everything seems to be going well, but it won't last. It just won't last. So the peace of God starts by making peace with God. But it also involves being at peace with yourself. Being at peace with yourself. Our inability to obtain the peace of God is often tied to the turmoil that's going on in our own lives, in our own hearts, in our own minds, in our own souls. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 6, "For to be fleshly or carnal minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." See, the Christian life is a battle between being spiritually minded or being fleshly minded. In other words, do I want to do what the Lord wants me to do, or am I going to do what I want to do? Now, sometimes those things are the same. Hallelujah, as you live and you grow in your Christian life, more times than not, that's the way it'll be. The things that you want to do are the things that the Lord has prompted you to do, and you go that way. But a lot of times they're not. I don't know whether I shared this with you or not. I remember reading about this pastor who was an avid golfer. Anyway, let me share the story with you. And one spring morning, he looked out, and it was beautiful. The birds were chirping, but it was Sunday morning. And he thought, I know I'm the pastor of the church. I know I'm supposed to be preaching this morning, but the golf course is calling me. I mean, the golf course is really... So he decided, he called his associate pastor, and he said, listen, I'm not feeling right this morning. So could you take over for me today? And the guy says, sure, not a problem. I'll take over. So he decided, he got in his car, and he drove about 50 miles outside of town so that nobody would know who he was, where he was. And as it would have it, he got up to the first tee, and there was nobody around. He was by himself. So he says, oh, well, all right. So he put the tee down. He hit his ball. It went straight down the fairway, 420 yards, hit the green, rolled up, hole in one. And he's looking around like this. Well, an angel was watching this, and the angel said to the Lord, Lord, why did you let him do that? Why did you let him get all that excited? And the Lord looked at the angel and said, who's he going to tell? I said all that to say sometimes we let our own emotions, our own ideas get ahead of the Lord, and that inner conflict will steal your peace. It really will, because you know you're not doing right. I mean, even the great apostle Paul struggled. He said in Romans 7, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. What Paul was saying is, I want to do the things that are right, but I don't. And I don't want to do the things that I'm not supposed to, but I do. And he comes to the end of that chapter and he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? And then you turn to Romans chapter 8, my favorite chapter in all the Bible. I thank God it's through the Lord Jesus. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ. What a wonderful way to begin a chapter in the Bible. The peace of God comes from spiritual things. It comes from an inner peace. And there's one more. It comes from relinquishing control of your life. We fight God for control all the time, don't we? Well, you can nod your heads. Yes, you do. I do. We all do. We fight with him all the time. Because most of the time we think, God, you don't need to be in this. I can handle this. No, you can't. No, you can't. Remember I said you'd have a little bit of peace some of the time? Well, if you persist in doing something like that, there will come a time where God will stop you. And he will stop you hard. Believe me. Been there, done that. And I know how that works. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Paul said, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You've been called into one body. And be thankful. That's something else. Are we thankful every day? Do you wake up in the morning saying, thank you, Lord, that you've given me another day? I always do. I tell you what, I got to start that day that way. Because when I don't, I have miserable days. I really do. It's like telling my wife that I love her every day. I do. Now, guys, you may be like the guy who said, I told her I loved her 40 years ago when we got married. If it ever changes, I'll let her know. No, I tell my wife I love her every day. In fact, the way I say it is, I love you today. I love you today. And you know what? That's the way the Lord talks to us. He says, I love you today. What about tomorrow, Lord? I love you today. Because when tomorrow comes, what is it? Today. I love, remember, he is the I am. He doesn't deal in the past and he doesn't deal in the future. He deals with us in the present. And he is always in the present. And we need to understand, we got to let go of some of the things in our lives. Who's sitting on the throne of your heart? Is it you or is it God? You see, the decision to make peace with God, our salvation, is a one-time decision. It only takes that one time. But to have that peace of God, that's a daily thing. Will I pursue those spiritual things, or I'm going to do what I want to do? Will I let God rule in my heart today? Because when we have that inner turmoil, when things are going like that, it's going to eventually come out in our relationship. Something's going to go wrong in our relationship. So, the peace of God comes from our peace with God, our peace with ourselves, and thirdly, peace with others. Okay, now, Pastor, you're going to start meddling, right? No, I'm just going to tell you what the Scripture says. James says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Our ability to have peace with God can be hampered by conflict with others in our lives, too. And I think all of us know this is true. When our relationships stink, our life stinks. Right? It's like trying to take a rotten apple and put it in a barrel of good apples, hoping the rotten apple will get good. Doesn't work that way. If there's something in your life that's causing you a problem and pain and heartache in your life, you need to get rid of it. You need to get rid of it. Well, Pastor, what if I'm right with God and some relational turmoil still exists in my life? What if I take necessary steps to restore the situation and do everything I can and the problem still remains? I'm glad you asked me that question. Here's what Paul said in Romans 12:18. If it's possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with everybody. Did you catch that one phrase? If it's possible. You know, sometimes you run across impossible people, right? Mm-hmm. You certainly do. You do as much as you can, and that's all you can do. You can't make somebody else be at peace with you. You can't. But you can do the right thing, right? 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 Do I got to? You see, living this out is a matter of where we seek our approval. You know, there's a in psychology, there's a phrase. It's called approval addiction. You know what approval addiction is? You're a people pleaser. You never want anybody to get on your wrong side. You don't want to get any. Everybody has to be. You know, you've got. Well, I'll just come on. Let's group hug. You know, that kind of thing? You ever run across those people? Well, we need to understand that even the most independent people battle with this. They really do. Nobody likes it when you think somebody doesn't like you. Well, there are a few people that go, you know, I don't talk with them anyway. We don't like to have people upset with us. Well, what we need to do is do the right thing, and we can stand before God with a clear conscience if we're doing the right thing. Now, please understand, I'm not talking about being a Christian doormat. You know, somebody who never gets upset and never gets angry. Listen, Jesus got angry. I mean, you remember when he went to the temple and he saw that they were just prostituting the temple. And he went through there and he just, it was like a tornado. He went through there and dumped over the, let the birds go. Everything just, you've made my father's house a den of thieves. So Jesus got angry, but it was a righteous anger. So here's the concept. You do as much as you can to live peaceably with everybody. But understand, when you take a stand for what's right, for being righteous, some people are not going to like it. They're just not. By the way, and this just for your information, you ought to write this down. This is really heavy. You never please everyone. You never please everyone. So the best option then is to please God. Please God. That's all you need to do. So is peace on earth possible? Without question, it's possible. You see, on that first Christmas day, our Heavenly Father made a way for us to be forgiven and to be made right with Him. Because of that first Christmas day, we can have peace with God and the peace of God that passes all understanding. And it all begins, first of all, when we make our peace with God, trust Him as the Lord and Savior of our lives. Then secondly, when we maintain our peace within. And then thirdly, when we do our best to keep the peace with others. Remember, Paul said, if it's possible, as much as depends on you, live in peace with everyone. That first Christmas, the shepherds heard this: glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. What peace? God's peace, through the Prince of Peace. Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the Prince of Peace. We're thankful that you accomplished what you had given to the prophets. And we just praise you for that first Christmas day. And Lord, we think that had it not been for that Christmas day, there would not have been Calvary. And it's because of Calvary that we can stand today and proclaim, Christ the Lord is risen today. We can also sing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Thank you, Father, for the gracious gift that you gave us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for that first Christmas day. Thank you for the shepherds that went and proclaimed what had happened. Lord, may we be like those shepherds and leave this place proclaiming the Lord is here. Thank you, Father, for all that you've done and all you will do. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand together and we're going to sing a verse of invitation.